Mom and Dad are blessed because we get to hear the word of the Lord from our son. So please welcome Bill back home.
Good to be here. Good to see y'all. Bring you a little Tennessee. Dad opened the service tonight talking about the new month and the new season and some of the opportunities that God's given us to possess what he has for us, to ask him to give us more, right? And one of the words that God's really given me this year, and one of the things that he's really probably given me as a life word, is the word opportunity. I started this year off preaching at our church, Hosanna, down in Johnson City. And I preached about a SWOT analysis, which is a business term, which means analyzing your business environment, looking for strengths and weaknesses and opportunities and threats. And we talked about taking a spiritual inventory of the strengths and weaknesses that are inherent in us and letting God be strong in our weakness and utilizing the strengths he's given us and looking at the threats that are out in the world trying to keep us from our destiny and saying, you know what? We're not going to be moved by those threats, but we're going to possess the opportunities that God has for us. And that's just something that I've been looking this year. I've been recognizing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for just God to do stuff. And it's a mind shift. We just prayed for Dick because there's an opportunity for God to do something. Is there a problem? No, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity for his glory to be manifest. Right? We just prayed for Bob. There's an opportunity for God to do something. And so I've just been really encouraged this year as God has been changing my mindset to really see the opportunities and to try to seize the opportunities that he's put before us. And so in that note, I have recently finished going through the book of Joshua. And in the next 35 minutes or so, we are going to do a survey of the book of Joshua. All right? So buckle your seatbelts. And get out your notepads. I'm not going to read a lot of scripture, but I'm going to refer to some chapters. We're going to flip to a few places, and then you have homework to go back and look at whatever you want to look at after we get done. This is by no means an exhaustive survey of the lessons you can learn from the book of Joshua, but it's just some pointers, some highlights that God's shown me as I've kind of looked through this book. So the book of Joshua starts off, Joshua, you can open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read some stuff there in a second. Starts off, Moses has just died and the people of Israel are with Joshua getting ready to enter the promised land, right? They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And so here it is in verse 1, after the death of Moses, Joshua 1:1, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, and as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Man, that's an encouraging word, isn't it? You're getting ready to embark on the biggest, scariest, but also most potentially rewarding opportunity of your life, if you're Joshua, right? And you remember the people that you've had to wander around with. Now, let's just get a little context of Joshua. Joshua, at this point, I don't know, 60, 70, 80 maybe years old, right? 40 years previously, he got to be one of the 12 spies that entered the promised land. And remember, there were 12 of them, and he and Caleb came back and went, man, You guys, there's some serious opportunities here. I mean, grapes the size of your head. You know, I mean, I don't know what they said. You know, I mean, they brought back some different stuff, right? Land flowing with milk and honey. There's treasure. There's riches. There's all kinds of things that God has given us to possess. And he and Caleb were super excited. Let's do this. If God's for us, who can be against us? Let's go for it. And the other 10 went, oh my gosh. Like they didn't even notice we were there. They're huge. Like the people there, we're like grasshoppers. They're going to squish us. You know, like we can't do it. And so God spent 40 years taking care of his children in the wilderness. He spent 40 years proving who he was to them again and again and again. And a whole generation died out in the wilderness. A generation that was filled with doubt and unbelief. If we're going to inherit and possess the promises of God, we've got to be filled with faith and not doubt and unbelief. Real quick, in your pad of paper, in your note, in your pen, write down, what has God given this church to possess? What has God given Shepherd's Heart Christian Fellowship to possess? What's the thing you're trying to take for his kingdom? What's God given your family to possess? Your tribe? And what's God given you to possess? I'm finding that half of my problem is I'm not aware of the opportunities God's put in front of me. That's why I asked the question. Do you even know what's in front of you? Do you even know what your opportunities are? Do you know the thing that God's laid out there for you to see? The reality is yes and no. All of us in here could say yes and no. There's a lot of you are writing, so a lot of you have some things. But the question is, whose vision is bigger, yours or his? Right? You're like, yeah, I see the opportunities. Like, yeah, that's the first one, right? And then there's the one after that. And then there's the really big thing that you're going to need some real help with. Okay? And so we've got to remember that there is far more for us to possess than we can assess at the moment. All right, here we go. It's good to get this from the Lord. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then in verse 9, he says again, God, this is God speaking over Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you've got opportunities written down. There's a whole bunch more you don't see tonight. But the question is, how do you begin to possess those things? How do you begin to actually live in them, right? I mean, here's the people of Israel, and here we are tonight, standing at the Jordan. And there's what God's said for us on the other side. How do we go in there? How do we grab it, get it, hang on to it? Well, we be strong. We be courageous, and we observe the law of God. Those are three big keys. And the word strong here means be encouraged. Be encouraged. And tonight, as we've spent time in the presence of the Lord, I don't know about you guys, but I've been encouraged. How do we get encouraged? Well, we get encouraged by spending time in the presence of God, right? We get encouraged by spending time fellowshipping with people that are spending time in the presence of God. We get encouraged by, like David did, sometimes having to encourage ourselves in the Lord, right? Sometimes we've gotta suck it up and we've gotta say, all right, this is what God said. You gotta give yourself a pep talk every once in a while. You gotta get up in the morning and look in the mirror. And it's not because you're good enough, and it's not because you're smart enough, and doggone it, it's not because people like you. It's because of what he has said about you. It's because of what he has put inside of you, and it's because of what he has put in front of you, and it's because of the thing that God wants for you that you can be encouraged tonight. You can be encouraged because of the inheritance that he's already laid out there for you. By the way, part of your inheritance in his Father's house, Jesus said, there's many mansions. If it were not so, he would have told you, right? We can be encouraged tonight that we have a heavenly inheritance waiting on us. We know that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. Truth? Truth? All right, good. So we can be excited about that, but you know what? God didn't leave us here on the earth to be excited about when we die. We should be excited. I mean, that's weird to talk about, but as believers, the best thing that could happen with us would be to be absent from the body so we can be present with Jesus. However, if that was the end goal, none of us would be here because we'd have said, Jesus, we accept you into our lives, be our Lord and our King. Boop, you'd be gone. Right? But there's something more that he has for us here. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. So you've got to be strong, you've got to be courageous, and you've got to observe his laws. Let me say this, you cannot possess what God has for you if you're going to walk in weakness. Now you say, wait a second, Bill, the Bible says, where I am weak, he is strong. Exactly. So if there's a place of weakness, let him be strong, then you have no weakness. But we can't possess the inheritance of God for us. We can't seize the opportunity he's placed in front of us if we're trembling in weakness. If we are down, navel gazing, just looking at all the things that are wrong with our life and why we can't get it done. We've got to look at him and we've got to live in his strength and not in the limitations of our own humanity and our own frailty. Number two, you can't possess what God's given you if you're willing to stay in a place of fear. Be courageous. Seize what God has put in front of you. When he says it's time to cross the Jordan and move into the promised land, we can't stand in a place of fear. We've got to be courageous. And number three, we cannot possess what God has for us from a place of rebellion. The people of Israel tried. That's why we have this, right? God didn't cut out the Old Testament when Jesus came because he's like, there's a lot for us to learn from the story of his people, right? And so they obeyed the laws of God and they walked in the power of God and they possessed the land God gave them. And then what did they do? Right. Thanks for the cool place, God. Love it. It's awesome. We'll take it from here. We're going to serve other gods. We're going to mix with these other people. We're going to do our own thing and forget you. And so they had to go through the crazy cycle, right? The cycle of come back to God. All right, we forgot. You're the one. Okay, everything's good. And then forget you. And then, okay, well, you're going to have to go into captivity. Okay, you're the one. Forget you. Okay, back to captivity. And ultimately, they all got carried off to Babylon for 70 years in the days of Daniel because of their refusal to obey the Lord their God. See, the enemy will cause you to walk in fear. He'll cause you to walk in rebellion. And he'll cause you to walk in weakness. That's his plan. And if he can't get you before you get to the promise, then that's how he's going to try to get you out of the promise. We've got to be people that stand in strength, the strength of the Lord, without fear. And we've got to be people that stand in the integrity of his word. And we stand not just, and I live in the Bible Belt, okay? I haven't lived here for years, but there's a ton of people where I live that'll pull this out. And they'll tell you they're following this. Oh, yeah, I believe in the Lord. Oh, yeah. My daddy was a Christian. So? All right. My granddaddy went and he built that church. I don't care. Right? And they'll beg and plead all day long about their heritage and about their, you know, they know the Bible. I was raised in church. That's great. The question isn't what you know from this. It's what you do from this. Right? That's what obedience is. Obedience is not my 3-year-old who's made a mess up here. It's not him hearing me say, there he is walking by. It's not, he stopped. He was like, what? I heard dad's talking about me. It's not him hearing me say, Philip, don't do that. It's him stopping. That's what I'm looking for, right? Or if I say, Sam, pick up your bike. It's not him hearing me say that and going, yeah, I acknowledge mental assent to the command of my dad. It's him doing it that pleases my heart. And so there's a real need for us to understand and actually obey. If you have a fear problem in here tonight, can I tell you that you don't have a fear problem? If you're in here and you say, well, I just am afraid. I just struggle with fear. I struggle with the just being able to actually pursue what God has, because the minute I start to pursue what He has for me, I start thinking, well, what will my family say, or what will my job say, or what will happen, or will my finances be okay? Can I tell you, you don't have a fear problem. You have a love problem. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And if you have fear that you're dealing with tonight, it's because you don't have enough of His love. There's an easy solution. Get before Jesus and be like, love me. Please, fill me with your love. Let your love displace every timid, fearful thing in my life. Boom, fear gone. All right, I've got like 25 minutes to do the next 23 chapters of Joshua, so let's move on. All right, one more thing in chapter 1. I'm going to start skimming, okay? But in verses 10 to 15, Joshua says to the Reubites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, hey guys, even though Moses told you you could have this land on the east side of the Jordan, you can't stay here. You got to go to the west side of the Jordan. Because see, you can't possess your inheritance fully until I possess my inheritance fully. Because we're a team. See, we're all a part of the same body of Christ. And there's some things that He's called me to individually. There's a mountain maybe that He's given me individually. But the reality is that if I am not helping and praying for and pushing Bonnie towards her inheritance, and she's not pushing me towards mine, then neither of us are going to possess the fullness of what God has for us. See, even if I've gotten to my promised land, like the Reubites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, it's like, hey, this land looks good, Moses. You care if we stay here? I think they might have called him Mo. It doesn't say it in the Bible. But, you know, they were on a first name, casual basis, right? Hey, Mo, this looks good. Care if we just, you know, put up some stuff here? No, that's fine. Sure, guys. But remember, and Moses told him and Joshua reminded him, remember, when it comes time to take the rest of the land, you go with your brothers. And in our culture, we have a super self-centered, selfish mentality. It's about me. How are you helping me? How are you helping me? How are you giving to me? How are you helping advance my ministry? How are you helping me and my family get where we're supposed to go? But see, God called us to move together. And so if you're helping me, I better be helping you. I better be figuring out, how can I invest in you? How can I push you? How can I propel you to be and do all that God's called you to be and do? Now, what if we really approach church like that? What if all of us started figuring out how to help Joe Bags become everything God's called him to become? Hey, Joe. And do everything that God's called him to do. And what if Joe was like, all right, Alan, I'm going to really figure out, how can I help Alan do everything God's called him to do? Wow. Number one, we'd be a lot, that's a family attitude, isn't it? I mean, that's not just like a bunch of people that gather on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning to hang out for a couple hours. Man, that's a lot of work. That's some investment. Oh, that must require love. Right? We got to really love one another in order to invest in each other that way. But it's important because it's what God's called us to do. It's the thing that sets us apart from the world. When the world's out there and it sees everybody's for themselves, it's me, myself, and I, and it encounters a body of people that are knit together out of love for one another and serving one another. Oh, wow. What a sight to behold to someone that's never seen that before. We're going to skip chapter 2. It's good though. There's really lots of good stuff in there. I'll say this. Okay, chapter 2. Rahab hides the spies. Rahab was a lady of the night, right? She was less than a woman of integrity. Her profession, questionable. But she saw an opportunity and she seized it. Hey, heard about the children of Israel getting ready to come destroy Jericho. Here's the deal, fellas. If I hide you, you got to help me. She seized her opportunity, and because she did, she experienced the salvation of God. And the really neat thing about Rahab is that she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that your past and your present doesn't have to define your opportunities. It doesn't have to limit the scope of where you can go, because the one that you serve is bigger than what you've done. And so, if any of that baggage from your past is hanging around, just dragging you down, you can let it go tonight. You can release it, because you know what? You don't have to carry it. In fact, I don't know, Rahab might be up in heaven and be like, yo, I'm Rahab, former prostitute in the lineage of Jesus. Isn't he amazing? Because it's not about her. Her name is not in there so that she can go to heaven and brag about how great she is, that she saved some spies and helped God with his plan. No, her name is in there to show the grace of God. And when God does something in your life that sets you free from who you used to be to enable you to walk in an inheritance that you didn't deserve and didn't belong to you, it's not so that you can be Mr. Big Shot. It's so that your life can portray the goodness of God. It can bring glory to him. Chapter 3, Israel crosses over the Jordan. Okay. Sometimes you have a power encounter with God and you're like, yes, man, I just had this encounter with God that has completely changed forever the way that I'm going to live my life. I've crossed over the Red Sea and it's going to be amazing for 3 days. Sometimes a power encounter with God doesn't usher you into the promised land. It ushers you into the wilderness so that you can be equipped to enter the promised land. So let's not misinterpret the reason that God breaks in our lives in miraculous and powerful ways. See, before God could deliver the people of Israel into their promise, he had to strengthen them and he had to wean them off of the world. It's interesting. We see the same thing happen in the life of Jesus. He has a power encounter with God. He's baptized. Comes up out of the water and there's a voice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's a power encounter. Anybody else ever heard that? I haven't heard that yet. And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove from heaven. And what does he do next? And then he goes in on a white horse to Jerusalem and becomes king. Maybe not. He goes into the desert and is tempted. Right? And he has to go through the wilderness and he has to go through trial. There's a testing of his character. And so sometimes God delivers us into the wilderness. I don't know, Bill. Your dad was talking about prosperity and stuff, you know, and seeing those moments for prosperity tonight. And I don't think that sounds like that. It doesn't sound good at all. But before prosperity, there's got to be preparation. Otherwise, you'll act a fool with what God gives you. So, this isn't what happens here, right? They've already had that deliverance into the wilderness. And now God does something miraculous. And again, he parts the waters with his presence. And the people cross over into the promise. It would have been a very foolish thing if we were all in the children of Israel that day. And Joshua was like, all right, everybody get up. Get in line. Get behind the ark because we're going to go. How foolish would it have been if we all had our shoes off and we were like, yeah, well, I don't know. We'll see what happens. I don't want to go. I mean, I don't want to be a first mover here. Let's just be part of the, you know, we'll go tomorrow. There was a 1 day window to enter the Jordan and to cross over on the other side. We've got to be a people that are prepared, that are ready to move when he says to move. While they're in the Jordan, chapter 4, God calls them to remove some stones from the Jordan. And he tells them to make a memorial, a pile of stones, a memorial. And he even says in chapter 4 that their kids are going to ask about that. And maybe their great-grandkids are going to ask, hey, what's that big pile of rocks by the river all about? And it's a marker to remember what God has done. Do you know anytime you're going to walk into the land of promise, anytime you're going to step into the place of seizing the opportunities that God's put before you, there's going to be giants, there's going to be adversity, there's going to be a lot of fighting. Oh, but I thought it was going to be easy. I mean, isn't that the whole point? Following Jesus is to have an easy life. Isn't it? It's in there somewhere, isn't it? No, it's not in there. He doesn't call us to something that's easy, but he calls us to something that's good and fruitful. But it takes being intentional, and it takes perseverance, and it takes being willing to fight. And guess what? There are times in my life, and there are times in all of our lives, when we are in the middle of the fight and we think we should just turn and run. Let's just turn and run. Let's just throw in the towel. And we look behind us and there's a marker. There's a pile of stones that reminds us about what God's done in our lives. If you haven't written down some of the things that God's done in your life, write them down. They're not just important for you. See, it's important for my kids to hear the stories of what God's done in my life, and in Rebecca's life, and in my parents' life. Why? Because as they hear those stories, they begin to build their own confidence in God, because they go, hey, my mom and dad have trusted in God, and he's come through for them. My grandparents have trusted in God, and he's come through for them. I can trust in God. He'll come through for me too. See, that's the beginning of equipping the next generation, is to begin to recount and retell what God has done. There's a marker that we put down generationally. It's not just for us, it's for the next people too. And it's super important. Because once you've won a battle, once you've killed Goliath, it's like, yeah, I killed Goliath. Right? I mean, once you've conquered the thing that you were so afraid of, you're not afraid of it anymore, right? Sam rides a bike without training wheels. Yesterday he did not. Will he ever be like, I need to put my training wheels back on? No. And I told him, I said, buddy, the scrapes get worse from here. Now when you wreck, it'll be a big one, okay? But the deal is, he doesn't have to be afraid of riding a bike without training wheels anymore. But to Lily, who's still got the wheels on, it's really fearful. And it's encouraging to her to see him riding without wheels, without training wheels. Riding without wheels, that's next week in How to Be Supernaturally Supernatural. All right. Chapter 5. And again, we're not going to read a whole bunch here, but go to chapter 5, go to verse 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he was like, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face and to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot. For the place where you stand is holy, and Joshua did so. Man, it's so important to remember that your life is not about you. Here's Joshua, right? He's being strong. He's being courageous. He's doing the things God said. He's obeying the word of the Lord. He's doing those three keys. He's beginning to possess the land. Already something supernatural has happened. Whoop, he heard the Lord. He did what God said. He went through the Jordan, right? Good stuff, Josh. And then he sees somebody who looks pretty amazing, and he goes, all right, whoa, are you friend or foe? And the guy goes, no, I'm just here to give you a checkup from the neck up. It's not about you, Josh. It's not about you at all. The question isn't, am I on your side? The question is, are you on my side? And it's important for us to be reminded that that's the question God would ask us. See, we're not asking, God, are you on my side? He's asking tonight, are you on his side? See, the story of the book of Joshua is really not about Joshua. He's just the lead character. So, got his name on it. It's a story about God's awesome exploits through Joshua and his people. It's a story that brings glory to God. And the question is, the book of your life, what's it about? Is it about you? Is it about your kids and grandkids? Is it about all that you've accomplished? Or is it about God's awesome exploits through your life? Is it about the way that he's overcome through adversity in your life? Is it about the way that he's shown himself bigger than the giants in your life? Is it about how he's caused you to possess that which he put before you, and yet even more than you saw? Chapter 6, Jericho is defeated. We've all heard the story since we were in VBS as kids, right? Day 1. I'm not going to do the rest of them, right? Day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And then day 7, all right, we're going to do the same thing, except this time we're going to go 7 times around, and then we're going to all blow a bunch of trumpets and shout, and the walls are going to fall. It's really important that we hear God's game plan for possessing our inheritance. Because you know what? I guarantee you Joshua wasn't thinking that when he got through the Jordan. He was like, all right, he's with his generals or whatever in the tent, and they're like, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. All right, you come from the west, you come from the east, you're going to da-da-da-da, you know? I guarantee you his strategy was not, hey, you know what we should do? March around the city. People will be yelling insults at us. We'll just keep marching. We won't say anything. But isn't that how we react? Sometimes we in the moment, we're trying to possess our destiny. We're trying to possess our inheritance. We're trying to see that family member or that coworker that's lost come to know Jesus because we know that that's part of our inheritance. And so we're just going to quietly love them. And then they start picking on us. And here we're walking around the wall. And they start picking on us. We're like, hey, you can't say that! You better not! And we start retaliating and defending ourselves when God said, just shut up and walk around the wall. Just be quiet and keep doing what I've told you to do. Don't you know you're having an effect? Don't you know that the people inside the city are really freaking out because they can't figure out what you're doing? Don't you know that just loving that person is wearing down their defenses and they're lashing out because they're scared to death of what's happening inside of them? Because the love of God is beginning to penetrate the walls of their heart? And if you'll just go a little longer and wait for the signal, then blow the trumpet and the walls come down. And that person is part of your kingdom. No, it's part of God's kingdom. But it's part of your inheritance. I'll be the number one person. Nobody else has to raise their hand, but I'm going to raise my hand to say I have done a lot more shouting than I have walking. God's plan to give you victory is not usually your plan. Be quiet and listen and then obey. Remember, obedience is key number 3. The end of chapter 5, chapter 6. Joshua's fame spreads throughout the land. Dun, dun, dun. It's like, can you hear the ominous music creep into the story? Don't worry, we're not going to go through all the chapters in this level of detail. In fact, we're not going to go through a lot of the chapters. Oh, no. Remember in chapter 5, Josh? How the captain of the army, the Lord of hosts, had to give you a check up from the neck up and remind you you're on his team, he's not on your team? And then in chapter 6, how he had to give you a strategy to defeat the enemy. And at the end of chapter 6, how it says that your fame went throughout all the land and everybody got to know your name. Oh, no. Because God's plan isn't for people to know your name. That's a byproduct of his plan. His plan is for people to know his fame and his glory and his name. And sometimes they know it because they know you. But if your name's what's going out there, be careful, because that's an opportunity for you to rely on your own strength. And so what does Joshua do? He relies on his own strength. His guys come back, his scouts. Hey, listen, the town of Ai is just down the road. Listen, we don't even have to send the whole crew. Let's just send like a couple thousand guys. Wipe them off the map. Easy peasy. Joshua doesn't consult the Lord. It's like, come on, man, you were doing so good. He doesn't consult the Lord. And so he suffers a serious setback in possessing the land. Why? Because he doesn't consult the Lord. When he does consult the Lord says, get up, there's sin in your camp. Now we get to the serious part of this message. One of the things that the church really has trouble with in our culture is living holy lives. One of the problems I have in my life is living a sanctified, consecrated life unto the Lord. Why? I don't live in a box. I don't live in a commune. I live in a big old nasty perverted world that is constantly vying for my affection, for my attention, for my praise. And it is a fight. It is a battle to stay in a place of holiness and consecration, isn't it? If anybody in here finds it easy, let me know. I would like to hear from you. There's times when it's really easy, but there's times when it's really tough. So God basically, boil the story down, God narrows down the problem to Achan. Now, to backtrack just a little bit, when God sent Joshua and the people to Jericho, he said, listen, this first victory, it's all about me. It's all mine. I don't want you to take anything. I want you to kill everything. And any gold, silver, etc. that you find goes into my bank account, not yours. Okay? Check, right? It was supposed to be cursed or set aside for the Lord, okay? It was cursed for any other purpose than for his purpose. And so what happened? Well, Achan figured that it really wasn't that big a deal. It really is not that big a deal if I just take a few things for myself. Now, I'm going to point out a few things here that that are a little bit concerning. Here we go. Verse 20 of chapter 7. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth under the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So it's interesting to me that he was allured. Number one, it started with what? It never starts with your outward action. It always starts with your heart position. How do you fall away from following the Lord? How do you begin to disobey his commandments? How do you begin to walk away from a holy and sanctified lifestyle? Why was it important that the people were holy? Why was it important that they were sanctified and that they were set apart for God? We've been doing plumbing this week. Clogged pipes are hard to get water through. It's important to have a vessel that is easily passable for his presence and for his power. See, God was trying to do something spectacular through them, and they were trying to muck up the works by doing something for themselves. That's what Achan was doing. He was doing something for himself. He's selfish here. He's not possessing the land. He's possessing a few things from it. We'll get to the ultimate tragedy of the situation in just a minute. A Babylonian garment. He saw something that just looked so cool. Man, when I was a kid, there were clothes I always wanted that my parents wouldn't let me have. But they looked so cool. Anybody in here? No, don't raise your hand. Anybody in here ever want something from the world? There could be a modesty lesson in this too. You know, I mean, I don't know. Does any of us want to look like the world, talk like the world, have the fancy stuff of the world because it looks so cool? But it's the thing that God said, leave it alone, man. Don't focus on it. Would you get that behind you? I've got something greater for you, but you keep wanting to look at that, and it's going to distract you, and it's going to sidetrack you, and it could destroy you. Same thing with the silver and gold. Leave that alone. It's such piddly stuff. It's chump change compared to the inheritance and the destiny that God has for us. But Achan falls for it. Note the following. Compromise in us makes us ineffective and weak. When you do things in secret that you think only affect you, you deceive yourself. If I fail to walk in holiness and consecration unto the Lord, it doesn't just hurt me. It hurts my family. Why? Because it makes me a bad example to my family. It hurts you. Why? Because it hinders the effectiveness of the flow of God through me. And you need that. And I need that from you. And so if we are unwilling to be people that say, we are set apart for you, God, and we're getting off in the weeds. You got to help us. You got to keep us on track. And we got to keep each other on track. What happens in this story? Achan gets taken out and stoned as a punishment for what he did. Remember I said that compromising our lives will sidetrack you, it'll distract you, and it could destroy you. But it's not just Achan that gets taken out and stoned. His whole family gets taken out and stoned. And I want to just drop something here and go back to Tennessee. Could it be that his family got taken out and stoned because they all saw what he did and they failed to say anything about it? Could it be that everybody in his family knew, Dad, Uncle Achan, whoever, has something buried under the tent that he shouldn't have, but we don't want to say anything because, I mean, he's our dad and we don't really want to confront him when he's in sin and, you know, I mean, there's grace and so it's okay. When really what they should have done is maybe spoke the truth in love to him and said, hey, you can't do this. Because not only is it not good for you, it's not good for me, and it's not good for the people of Israel. And we are unwilling to let compromise be in your life, and you should be unwilling to let compromise be in my life. Now, before we go any further, what did Jesus say? Before you take the sawdust out of the other person's eye, take the plank out of your own eye, right? So before we come to church next week with a list of the top 10 people we plan to confront, okay? Go home and confront yourself, okay? And then in a year, when you fix all the problems in your own life, you can come confront somebody else, okay? But there's a balance, isn't there? We can't never say anything. There's a place where we've got to stand up and we've got to be accountable to each other. But if I'm going to speak to him, I've got to be willing for him to speak to me. And there's a place, how do we do this? It's got to be done in love. If I can't hear it, I shouldn't say it. All right. Want to hear the saddest part of Achan's story? Chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. See, the only thing Achan had to do in order to get the stuff that he thought was so important was honor God first. If he was still alive in chapter 8, he would have been going with the rest of the army, and he would have been able to take the gold, and to take the silver, and to take whatever garment he wanted, and to take some cows, and chickens, and whatever else was there. But he was distracted and destroyed because he put something else as an idol in front of obedience to God. And he never inherited his destiny. If we're going to be people that inherit our destinies, that seize our opportunities and get where God's called us to be, we've got to be people that don't walk like Achan. We cannot allow compromise in our lives. Now, how do we deal with compromise? Well, you start by writing down a list of the top 10 things that are wrong with you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Why? Because when you write down the top 10 things that are wrong with you, who are you focused on? And what is the problem with that? You're worshiping you, or you're having a pity party. Number, some of us in here would be like, I can't find 10 things that are wrong with me, right? And other of us would be, only 10? I can do 100, you know? And the problem is that in either case, you're focused on you and not on the Lord. You get yourself into the presence of God and you say, Holy Spirit, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Just like David did. And you allow him to speak to you. And you allow his word to wash over you and to sanctify you. And to change you and transform you from who you are now into who he's called you to be. See, part of your inheritance tonight and part of your destiny is that you're not who you're supposed to be. You're halfway to who you're going to be. Because you're being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Part of my destiny, part of my inheritance, part of the opportunity before me is I get to be more like him. That's part of my thing I'm trying to see is, Jesus, how do I be more like you? Now, warning. When you do this, the Holy Spirit will be like, thank you so much for the invitation to speak into your life. I'd actually like to address four things today. And you're like, whoa, hey, now, that was just a suggestion, not a command, right? But the other thing that I found is that God is so loving to us, he doesn't blow us up. If God came and addressed every issue in each of us right now, we'd all just die right here. We'd be like, we can't take it. But he doesn't do that. He says, hey, let's work on this over here. Don't worry about that other stuff. Let's work on this. We work on it. We're like, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. I've got victory in that area. I'm becoming who you want me to be. And he's like, that's right. Next week. Okay. And he changes us and he shapes us and he makes us more like him. And it's amazing. And when we're obedient and we walk in him, we possess the land that he's called us to possess. But that's not all. Because that land is, the inheritance is the people that you wrote down that need him. It is the thing at your job that's not right that needs his presence and needs radical transformation in the way that it's run. It is the destiny that God has for this church as a part of the city. It is the nations. Can I say that it could also be some silver and gold? It could be, but that's not the point. It's not the point. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all that other stuff I'll take care of. You worry about seeking me. You worry about pursuing the promise. I'll take care of the rest. Chapter 9. We're going to touch on 9, 10, 13, and 22, 24. All right. Chapter 9, the Gibeonites, they hear about all the crazy stuff that the children of Israel are doing, and so they get really afraid, and so they deceive. You might remember, they like cover themselves in dirt, and they get out some like moldy bread. This is my version, okay? And they come, they're like, oh, don't hurt us, we're just poor people from far away, you know? And you know what the children of Israel do? And you know what Joshua does? It's like, Joshua, you're such an idiot. And then you're like, oh yeah, so I can identify with you. He doesn't seek the Lord. He doesn't ask God about, hey, God, some people that want to make a treaty with us. What should we do? He goes, yeah, no problem. Signs on the dotted line and then finds out those people are from real close by. And those people become a snag and a hindrance to the children of Israel. When you're walking in deception, you're walking fettered. You're walking chained. You're walking not completely free. And the crazy thing about deception is it can be something that impairs just a part of what you're supposed to do. You can be like, yes, I can see everything. Except for this. You know, but I can see everything. Everything. Except for the stuff that I'm walking in deception about. And so we need to cry out and ask God. Number one, I don't know if you're catching this. Always seek the Lord. Always ask God's opinion. He has one about everything. Always, always, always find out what is on his mind and on his heart, because he'll tell you if you just ask. Some people, well, I did ask. It was 1987. He still hasn't answered. You know, Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, right? Why did he say that? He didn't say that because he's deaf. He didn't say that like, hey, listen. One, I'm sadistic, and I want you to just keep doing the same thing over and over again. He didn't say it because he's a bad father. He's not. He's a good dad. He didn't say it because he can't hear you the first time, and he didn't say it for any other reason for him, I don't think. He said it for you. He said it so that you won't forget the promise. He said it so that you will hang on to the thing that he's promised you, and you'll keep going, hey, Dad, you said this. Hey, Dad, you said this. It's like my son up here, Philip. I'm in church on Sunday. Hey, Dad, is it time for Wii School yet? No, son. Here, when this hand gets down here, then you can go. Hey, Dad, is it time for... No, son. 5 minutes. Hey, Dad, 5 minutes. 2 minutes. Hey, Dad, is it... No, son. Hey, Dad, can I go to... No, not yet. Okay? Why? Why does he keep asking? Because he knows if he just keeps asking, eventually it's going to be yes. Eventually it's got to be yes. Right? Half the time I think that God doesn't give us what we ask for because maybe we're not ready yet. Maybe he doesn't give us what we're asking for because he's like, yep, I see that. You're asking for the thing that's four moves ahead. It's coming. But you got to do the first three moves first. Why? So you're strong enough? So you're in the right position to receive what he's got for you? So that when he gives you what you're asking for, you don't blow it? Have you ever thought about that? Man, that changes my perspective about God. It takes him from somebody that is, you know, just wanting me to grovel at his feet all the time and just, oh, I'm so needy, I need you. I need him, I need him. to a place of, hey, Dad, remember you said this? Is today the day? Nope, okay. Hey, tomorrow. Hey, Dad, remember you said this? How about today? Nope, okay, that's okay. Hey, am I ready now? No? How about, oh, I'm ready now? Okay, sweet. See, he's wanting us to partner with him. He's wanting us to walk with him. He's not a Santa Claus in the sky. He doesn't look for you to come around on the 24th of December every year and say, hey, I need some stuff. I would like some stuff. Could you give me some stuff? He wants you linked in with his heart, walking in your destiny, getting your purpose. And at the same time, he's going to give you what you need when you need it, and maybe not before. Don't walk in deception. All right. Chapter 10, speaking of getting what you need. This is the story where God causes the sun and the moon to stand still. If you are going to inherit the fullness of God's destiny for your life, it will require divine intervention. I think I'm doing pretty good on my own. Okay, one of two things. Either A, wait for it. It'll require divine intervention. Or B, maybe you're not asking big enough. If you can get what God's got for you by just doing what you do without him having to help you, then something is wrong. It's okay to be in a place going, okay, God, this is chapter 10. So everybody's been hearing about what you've been doing. So like five kings got together and they're coming all at us at once now, Lord. And when you said go in the promised land, I thought you were saying like go conquer everybody, not like go raise everybody up against you to try to slaughter you. But that's what we've done. Now what? Sometimes when you feel like all those five kings are gathering up against you, sometimes when you think like everybody I can find is against me, it's like maybe we should change our perspective. Instead of going, oh no, we should be like, sweet, this is a perfect opportunity for God to do something. I'm going to say that again. Maybe when everything seems to be going against you, instead of being frightened in fear or lacking courage or shrinking back or freaking out, we should be like, sweet, this is the perfect opportunity for God to do something. That's a people of faith. That's a people that know, number one, they're confident, like, hey, this is where God's told us to be. So I guess we'll just have to keep doing what we're doing. And ask him, keep fighting and wait for him to break through. If you're fighting and you're where God's supposed to be, keep fighting and wait for him to break through. Chapter 13, we're going to go one more. Chapter 13, Joshua, here's another great encouraging word from the Lord. You ready for it? Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. See, to now, the people, the children of Israel have been moving as a unit. They've been conquering Jericho. They've been conquering Ai. They've been going here. They've been going there. And the Lord tells Joshua, all right, now it's time. Split it up, man. Split it up. And he gives an inheritance in the land to each of the different tribes of Israel. And he says, you guys, go take that spot over there. You guys, over here. Remember, I asked you to write down what's God called this church to, what's God called your family to, and what's God called you to. Why? Because there's a part of the land that God's called your family to. Maybe he's not called the whole church to go conquer that spot over there. God's not called our whole church to conquer Peachtree Street. That's where we live. But we're conquering Peachtree Street in faith. We're having neighbors over for dinner. We're throwing block parties. We're having Christmases. We're doing things to interact and love on our neighbors. We're trying to be there when they're in the hospital. We're trying to send flowers when somebody dies in their family. Why are we doing all that stuff? Because we need something else to do? Nope. We're doing all that stuff because by faith, we're sowing into the people in our neighborhood, trusting that God is going to break into their hearts and their lives. And as we start to get to know them better, we're going to start talking to them about Jesus. It's just going to come up. Well, I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I just don't have opportunity to talk about Jesus. If you don't have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, Jesus isn't a big enough part of your life. How could you not talk about Jesus? I mean, I can talk about mowing the yard and I don't have to talk about Jesus. But if I say to my neighbor, So what's your big purpose in life? And he responds with a reciprocal question. How do I not say, actually, my whole life is devoted to God and trying to accomplish his will on the earth and in this neighborhood and in you? Okay, maybe I don't say that. Maybe that'll freak him out. But you know what I'm saying? How do I not say Jesus is the whole thing, man? He is not the bag of chips. He's everything. There's so much good stuff in Joshua. If y'all haven't read it in a while, read it. It's really good. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. This is Joshua's valedictory address. His closing remarks to the children of Israel. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. How is it that Joshua is still saying to the people, put away those gods, put away those gods, put away those gods, put away those gods. Hey, remember the stuff that you served way back before God did great and mighty things in our lives? Put away those things. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, right? But can I say that the same guy that wrote that also wrote, I die daily? Because his flesh kept waking up every morning, tempted by the same things it had always been tempted by. And every day he had to put it to death. See, even after we've inherited the promise, we've seized the opportunity, we're walking in victory, we're going farther than we've ever gone before, we're seeing God do greater things, and he's given us greater vision. That's the thing, when he said in chapter 13 to Joshua, he was talking and he said, hey, there's still a whole lot out there, Joshua, you're old. You've been doing this your whole life. You've conquered all kinds of stuff, and there's a lot left to do. If you think you've arrived, there's a lot left to do. Right, guys? There's a lot left to do. I know you guys are like, at least in your 50s. I love seeing Dick and Jerry every time I come home. Because they're a picture of what it means to be faithful to the Lord throughout the years. And yet there's more. You don't stop conquering until you receive the prize, and you don't receive the prize until you see Jesus face to face. But there's always going to be little gods vying for your attention, and you're always going to have to say no. No, no. Can I say it gets easier, though? You know, it gets easier. The more you pursue Jesus, the easier it is to say no to other stuff. The enemy still keeps lobbing stuff in your path, though, going, maybe he'll trip on this, right? He doesn't give up on you. Oh, there's another one serving God. I guess I'll go pick on somebody else. The enemy's really not interested in derailing people that are walking in compromise. They're walking in compromise. He's already done it. But when we're serving the Lord and when we're pursuing his promises, that's when he's trying to get us. Okay? Because he hasn't got us already at that point. This is a horribly grammatically incorrect sermon. Okay. So here's what Joshua says. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. Remember those markers? People stood there that day and they looked back at their life and they said, wait a second. Oh yeah, we were distracted for a second, Josh, by some other stuff. But when we look back, we recognize it was the Lord that did all this in our lives. And we're back on track. We're going to continue to serve him. We're going to continue to serve him. But you know, Joshua did what Joshua, and he said, he committed to everything he could commit to. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Tonight, that's about all you can commit to, right? As for me and my house, this is what we're doing. But he made a stand. He didn't lower the bar in his community. He didn't say, you know, it'll probably be okay if we just take a slight detour. He said, me and my house, this is what we're doing. Are you guys coming or not? It's an interesting walk that we walk with the Lord and with each other, isn't it? It's interesting because we're all together. And our destinies and our fates are kind of intertwined. But I can't choose for you. But you affect my destiny, but I can't choose for you. But you could keep me from getting the fullness of what God has for me, but I can't choose for you. So I better grab your arm and pull you along. Because this is the way I'm going. Tonight we're going to take communion. One of the things I love about communion is that it's not just, we do it in remembrance of him, right? It's a reminder of what God's done in our lives. It's a reminder of the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. It's an act of submitting again our lives to the Lord. And I won't get into it, but a guy preached at our church recently about communion and about the Passover and about the way in Hebrew culture that a man and a woman get engaged. Suffice it to say this, the woman is presented with an opportunity to take a cup and she either drinks it or she doesn't. And if she drinks it, she's committed. And if she doesn't, she's not. Interesting that we take communion and effectively remind ourselves. Jesus doesn't need a reminder, we do, of what he's done for us. And commit ourselves again to serve the Lord. And so we're gonna take of the bread and we're gonna take of the cup. And tonight, as you take of it, remember that the thing that we're celebrating isn't just that his body and his blood that were shed for us and that cleanse us from our sins and that help us walk in freedom and help us pursue our destiny. This is the thing that has brought us together as family. It's the thing that allows us to walk in communion with each other. It's a marvelous thing that God has done for us. So Lord, we just come before you right now. We thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that as we take communion tonight, it's an act of seizing our destiny in you. It's an act of remembering what you've done for us and committing again, afresh and anew, to pursue you with reckless abandon. Lord, we thank you that it's an act of committing again to being a part of your family and a part of each other. And it's an act of remembering your request to the Father that we be one with each other the way that you and he are one. And so, God, we ask that you would help us. Tonight, I say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And together tonight, Lord, we proclaim that. As we take your body and we take your blood, we remember you and we commit ourselves to you.